Well, I used to begin Christmas Day services, I think without a joke, but saying, don't worry, it's nearly over. As in, Christmas is nearly over, not the service. But I sort of picked up a vibe that this was the wrong thing to say. I do have some emotional intelligence. Well, what I want to show you this morning is why I was actually wrong, not just culturally, but wrong theologically. Because Christmas is a beginning, a new beginning. Christmas is a Genesis. This is actually how Matthew opens his gospel. And with the way our Bibles are set out, it's how the New Testament opens. And it's always good to have a bit of Greek on Christmas morning. The first words are Biblos Genesios. See, my Greek's a bit rusty here. Biblos Genesios. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And you actually get the same word in verse 18. This is how the Genesis of Jesus Christ came about. And I think in doing this, Matthew is introducing his gospel to tell us he's doing three things here. He's introducing a genealogy. He's introducing a family history. He's going to tell us about the origins, the birth of someone. And he's also introducing the whole gospel, this whole history of Jesus Christ. And he is deliberately, I think, echoing the language of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And it was known by that name in Jesus' time. So it had this title, Genesis. So when Matthew is using that word, people are going to make those connections. And Matthew here is telling us this is something new. This is a new start. He is linking Jesus to Genesis. And actually, all the Gospels do this. How does Mark begin? The beginning of the Gospel. And the way he talks about Jesus, he is portrayed as a new Adam. What do we find in Luke? That genealogy we spoke of that takes us all the way back to Adam. And John's Gospel, how does that begin? Jesus as the Creator. And think back to those sermons we did at the start of the year. Jesus is also this new Adam who's coming to undo all the wrong that Adam did in the first place. So this creation theme is actually packed in all the Gospels right from the start. Which means that Christmas is more than a nativity play. I mean, I find it astonishing that we can manage to reduce something so incredible and so breathtaking and revolutionary. We were thinking about the sort of disruptiveness of Christmas yesterday, that we reduce this to something sort of homely and sentimental. And often Christians are the worst at doing this. We have got an incredible message here, that God is doing something new. He is doing something big, bigger than the universe. I love that line from C.S. Lewis. You know, there was more inside the stable than the whole universe outside. Okay, it may not have been a stable, but you get the point. In Jesus Christ, there was more in him than the entire universe outside. That is how big this stuff is, how important it is, how revolutionary it is. So let's see the wonder of that. And we begin with this. It's a new beginning for Jesus. And yes, we're going to be echoing some things I said yesterday, because this is worth repeating. We have a whole list of births here, don't we, in verses 1 to 16. And now Jesus is born. Like the others, he is a human baby. But who is it that is conceived in Mary? Well, we're told in verse 23, it is God. It is God who is with us. In that baby, we say God is with us. And you think, but God has no Genesis, no beginning. So what on earth is going on? The Son of God is adding something. He is adding humanity to himself. He is becoming something he was not before. There is a new beginning. But without becoming any less. So he's not swapping his divinity for humanity. No, the person who is born is the Son of God, fully 100% God. No attributes lost. But he is born in human flesh as someone who is 100% fully human. In fact, the model human. So it's not that he was sort of pretending to be human. It wasn't a sort of an actor. He is pretending to be human, but he wasn't really. And a lot of Christians think like this, that you sort of take some God and you take some humanity and you mix them together and you get Jesus. That's wrong. It's not some mixture of God and human. He's not some sort of hybrid. He is God who adds humanity to himself and still is God. And so it's not two people. It's not that you have one divine person, one human person, somehow both sort of stuck in this body or something. No, there's one person. The person who is feeding off Mary, the person who goes to the temple, the person who grows up in Nazareth, the person who is a carpenter, is the Son of God. That baby is the same person who flung the stars into space and who keeps them there. And if your jaw doesn't drop in astonishment, you haven't really grasped how incredible this claim is. This is at the heart of Christianity. There is nothing else like it. And so no wonder he has a unique birth. People sometimes think, well, what's all this stuff about the virgin? But, well, what on earth do you expect? If this is who he is, of course he has a unique birth. He has no human father. He is conceived through the Holy Spirit. That's what Joseph is told. And who is it that brings new life in Genesis? It's the Spirit. We read about the Spirit translated hovering, which makes you think of a hovercraft, but don't think of a hovercraft, think of a bird. It's the word is a bird brooding over its nest, nurturing life. The Holy Spirit is nurturing life in creation over the waters. The Holy Spirit gives Adam his life. And it is now through the agency of the Holy Spirit that this new beginning comes about for the Son of God. And it's a beginning, but not an end. You see, this is the point at which the Son of God adds humanity to himself, but it's not like a sort of coat you put on and take off. This is even more astonishing. He keeps his humanity forever. Jesus is human today. He rose from the dead as a human being. He ascended to heaven as a human being. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is still a human being today, and he's going to return to this world as a human being. What does that tell us? That tells us how much he values humanity, how special human beings are. The Son of God stays as a human being for all eternity. That is astonishing. You see, to be a human being, and not many things can be universal, but this is universal. Every one of us here is a human being. Well, we are of infinite value because of that. Do you realize that Jesus could only be incarnated as a human being? Only human beings could be that almost, I can't think of the right language, but the sort of vehicle for God to be incarnated as. He couldn't be incarnated as an animal. He couldn't be incarnated as some sort of pre-human hominid. That has some implications, doesn't it? He could only be incarnated as a true human being because it is only human beings who are the image of God. It's a new beginning for humanity. This genealogy is structured in these three sections. You've got these three 14s, and they're three new beginnings. Abraham is a man of new beginnings. Abraham went to a new land, didn't he? God was forming a new nation from him. But that nation ended up as slaves in Egypt. And then there's a new start with David, isn't there? David is this chosen king who gives Israel peace. They have peace in that land. And yet, David fails, the nation fails. And because of the nation's unfaithfulness, in the end, they end up in exile, away from the land, in Babylon. But then they return from the exile. There is a new beginning. They are back in the land, but they're never really settled. It's never back to what it was before. And in the time that Matthew is writing, they are under Roman occupation. There's all these new beginnings, but they don't quite work out. It's a bit like those New Year resolutions, isn't it? You know, this time it will be different. But hope didn't last. It's always spoiled. Don't be surprised by that. You can have a new government, you can have new institutions, you can have new policies, but they will all ultimately disappoint. And it's the same on an individual level for every single person born. You know, as a child is born, it brings joy, doesn't it? There's hope in a new life, and yet every child will disappoint. You are bringing a sinner into the world. And as you go through this list that Matthew has here, you are going through a list of sinners. Even the big names, Abraham, got it pretty badly wrong. David commits adultery and murder and many other sins beside. Each of these children listed is a child of Abraham. Each of these is actually a child of Adam, the very first man who turned away from God. And so each person is stuck in sin. If you like, there is no new beginning for humanity because we always repeat the same old pattern. And we love to think, oh, this time it will be different. It won't be, because we have the pattern of Adam in us. And yet, there was a promise actually made to Adam, a promise made to Abraham, a promise made to David, a promise of what? A child. It's a bizarre thing, isn't it? In the midst of the sort of all the problems in the world, what does God promise? A child. But this child would be different. He would be the Messiah, the Christ, the promised king, the promised deliverer to rescue his people. And I don't know how you find maybe waiting for Christmas. Well, try waiting for the Messiah. If the anticipation of Christmas is difficult, imagine what it's like to wait for the Messiah down centuries. Each Israelite mother would think, could my child be the promised Messiah? And each time you would discover, oh no, it's not this one. And I think this genealogy almost helps us enter into that. It's a reminder of all that history in the Old Testament. Maybe you're sort of reading through this and think, well, come on, can we get on with it? Well, that's exactly what everyone else was thinking. You know, as we read the genealogy and we feel that, that is precisely what we're meant to be feeling. We're having to go through this long list of names, discovering, no, it's not this one, it's not this one, it's not this one. It's a whole period of waiting. And then your heart leaps for joy, as Matthew says in verse 16. Jesus, who is called Christ, he's here. Just about when you'd given up, when you thought there could be no hope, maybe he's just not coming, maybe we've got it wrong. Jesus is born. Feel that anticipation. There is a new beginning for humanity. Because here is someone who's not going to add to sin like every other child will do. He's someone who, as it says in verse 21, will save his people from their sin. Let me apply it in this way. Christmas time, we're often reminded as families gather together that families are complicated. Well, that's an English euphemism for messed up, dysfunctional, or whatever other word you want to put in there. We like to sort of use this strange language in English for some reason, to dress it up. Well, Jesus's family was complicated. It was pretty dysfunctional. Jacob, this deceiver, this polygamist. Well, that's going to create a bit of family tension, isn't it? Judah has these two sons, Perez and Zerah. How are they born? Well, they are born through a bizarre combination of incest and prostitution. It's there in the Bible, Genesis 38. Did we ever read this stuff? This is real life. These are people's real families. If you think your family's bad, it's all here. The kings. Read about the life of the kings. Manasseh. What was he a king? What was his example? Well, the occult and child sacrifice. And he's here in this list. I wonder what's in your family ancestry. What things perhaps you're ashamed of. People you're ashamed of in your family history. Often people today are increasingly concerned where they discover there are slave owners in their family history. People have even given up their jobs to try and then sort of do something to almost atone for that past. Or maybe your concern is rather closer to home. It's your own past, the past sins that can disturb you in the quiet moments of the night, those regrets, that past that you wish had never happened. Well, isn't it incredible to think that in Jesus there is a new beginning? Jesus is not ashamed of this human ancestry. That is incredible. Jesus is not ashamed to be associated with this list. And it's that, in a way, it's almost even more incredible, the fact that he isn't physically descended from Joseph, because, if you like, he's almost taking this on voluntarily. And that is exactly what Jesus does. He takes on this ancestry. He takes on our sin. He embraces it to the extent that he takes it to the cross. He dies. He pays the price so that you can have a new beginning, so that you can have a new birth, so that you can be part of a new family, Jesus' family, so you can share in Jesus' identity. Sons and daughters of God. So you don't need to be defined by your past. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? Be that family history or be that your own sin. The answer to a dodgy, broken, sinful past is this Jesus. Aren't you glad Matthew started with that genealogy? But there's more here. There's a new beginning for the world. Well, that sounds like good news, doesn't it? That's pretty much needed today, isn't it? You read the news, you think, well, we could do with that. And yet, starting with Abraham doesn't sound terribly encouraging, because he's the father of the Jews. But understand this, the way God narrows his focus onto this one man and onto this one nation and ultimately onto one descendant from Abraham, it all seems very narrow, but God is being narrow precisely to be broad. The whole point is God is going to bring blessing to all nations. Genesis 22:18, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. So God is using this one particular man, Abraham, and a descendant from Abraham to bless the whole world. Who is it that welcomes and worships Jesus in Matthew chapter 2? It's not Herod. It's not the people of Jerusalem. Well, they can say the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And they're being told, we think the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. And no one shifts a foot to go and have a look. Don't you find that incredible amongst the people of Israel, that no one takes the effort to go and think, well, if this is the Messiah's come, I want to go and find out. No one moves. The people that go and find him are these magi who have traveled halfway across the world to see him, these Gentiles. Do you see what Matthew's saying? He's saying this is for the whole world. And then at the end of the gospel, it's a message to go and make disciples of all nations. And notice the context here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What does that remind you of? It's Genesis again. God is reissuing that command to Adam, really. Let's go and subdue the earth and subdue it with the gospel. And you see this inclusion of the Gentiles even in the genealogy. It's very unusual to mention women in lists like this, and yet all the women who are mentioned are either Gentiles or closely associated with Gentiles, like Bathsheba. Jesus' ancestry includes Gentiles. And if we have more time, I think it's a wonderful thing to see the way these women are included, and included as people of incredible initiative in God's purpose, and how this so values a role that is unique to women, to be mothers. So I've said before, these birth accounts are feminism on steroids, if that's the right phrase. You know, they make secular feminism look really insipid, very tame. You know, a virgin birth. What do you do with that? No man needed. That's the sort of true feminism we find here in Scripture. But anyway, that's another sermon. So we have Abraham with this promise to all nations. It's for everyone. And then to David, you have a promise that is forevermore. It's eternal. So you have everyone, you have evermore. It's an everlasting kingdom. And again, that's what we find there at the end of Matthew. It's an everlasting kingdom. How can you have an everlasting kingdom? Well, you can have that when the Creator is here. And in the middle of Matthew, we find the same theme. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things. He's talking there about his return to earth. It's at the regeneration. It's one way of translating this. And that isn't something that happens to Doctor Who. It's something that's going to happen to creation. It's literally at the beginning again of all things. There's going to be a new creation where Jesus rules along with all who belong to him, where everything will be put right, where there will be no more sin, no more consequences of sin, no more suffering, decay, and death. That is what Jesus is coming to do. That's the process that his birth began. See how big this is? And that future comes with Jesus. It comes with turning to him, with trusting him. So for a Christian, every day is Christmas, because every day is spent with Jesus, God with us. And Christmas isn't about repeated traditions. It's about something new. It's about this new beginning. So when you have an Advent calendar, what are you counting down to? You're not counting down to an event in the past, but you're looking forward to the Advent, to Jesus' coming in the future. That's actually ultimately what Advent is about. It's not the past, it's the future. So if you like, the most Christmassy greeting you can give today is not Merry Christmas, but Come Lord Jesus. That's the most Christmassy thing you could say today, because Christmas isn't over. It's only just beginning.